church, let's worship, celebrate the Lord, what he's done, amen.
Peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, and burn like a fire.
Can we declare in this place to speak His name?
Jesus in the darkness, over every need.
We bless you in this place. We magnify you in this place. This is about you today, Jesus. Nothing else matters, Lord. It is about you and your goodness, your faithfulness, what you've done in our lives. Let's sing, I've witnessed. I've witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within. So I pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I live to tell. So I pour out my praise again.
The Lord in prayer in the name of Jesus. We speak Jesus. When we don't know where to turn, we speak Jesus. When our bodies are sick, we speak Jesus. When our relationships are fall apart, we speak Jesus. Lord God, we give you praise because in the past we've been able to speak Jesus. And we have witnessed your miracle power. We've seen you heal sick bodies. We've seen you restore relationships. We've seen you open blinded eyes. We've seen you heal the lame. We've seen you heal the sick. We've seen you do miracle after miracle, God. We have witnessed it. In the name of Jesus, we speak Jesus. And I pray, Father, that your name would touch every life in this place. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Father, that you'll go into David Thompson's room and you'll speak Jesus into that brain, Father, to cause that tumor to shrivel and be gone. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Father, that you'll touch us here, Lord God, to let us know that you are the God of the miraculous, that you can eradicate every sickness, you can eradicate every pain, you can eradicate every problem, oh God. You can do what we cannot do. Because you are the God of the impossible. In the name of Jesus, I pray your anointing would fall upon this place this morning. Anoint the preacher, Father, as Brother Bob speaks your word, and it will penetrate our hearts, that we will know that we have been in the house of God, and you will speak Jesus into our situations, and we'll give you glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Shake hands with those around you before you're seated, and Brother Bob comes to give us his message. Peace.
Please be seated this morning. Otherwise, you risk the security team being called on you, and we don't want to go there today because we are glad that each and every one of you are with us today. Thank you for being here in the house of the Lord. We want to welcome those that are watching online today. We pray that you're sensing the move and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are excited to be here today because we serve a risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. We also want to take a moment to welcome those that might be visiting today at First Assembly. If today's your very first time, we send out a special welcome to you. And we want to get to know you, and we want to connect with you so we can get you back. So we would like to ask you to do us a small favor. If you can just take a moment to fill out the Connect card that's located on the back of the seat directly in front of you, and then swing that Connect card by our Welcome Center right after service and hand that off. We'll be there. We have a nice gift that we want to give to you for being our special guest today. One other word of announcement. We want to remind you that tonight is the beginning of our biblical citizenship course that's starting tonight. And if you've not signed up for that yet, that's okay. You can just show up. It's going to start at 6 o'clock tonight. And here in the sanctuary, it's going to be an 8-week course. And I just lied to you. The sign says register in the lobby or call the church office. Don't call the church office today because we won't be in there. And but you can still just show up tonight and we'll get you registered. All right. That's it in the way of announcements. I always hate to ask you to stand when I know you've only been seated for a few seconds, but you might get a long sermon this morning. You might wish you got to stand more. And so will you stand with us once again as Heidi and the worship team comes to lead us? Assembly. I've heard from upstairs that I think we might be having a little bit of mic trouble this morning with my microphone, so I may have to switch over. So can you hear me okay so far? We think there might be a short in it, and so we'll see how it goes. Well, in case you haven't noticed yet today, our pastor, Pastor Lowell, is skipping church, playing hooky. Couldn't get him out of bed today, so he called and asked me to preach for him once again. So actually, he is down in Tucson, Arizona today. He has a pastor friend that pastors a great Assembly of God church down there, and he has preached for him in the past, and that pastor has invited him to come down and to preach a revival this week. So Pastor is in Tucson, Arizona, and we just trust that he's going to preach a powerful revival week, and we just want to ask you to be praying for him and praying that God will move, save lives, and change people's lives, and that people will come to the Lord. Amen? And I look forward to his return, and hopefully he'll have a nice little tan when he gets back. So we'll find out if he put on shorts or not. So anyway, but it is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you today, and I'll do my best to try not to keep you too long. So if you would, I want to direct your attention to our outline for our message today. Before we read our text, I do want to take a few moments and provide a little bit of context to our text. And I'd actually want to direct you to the section on our outline that's labeled Paul's Prison. Today's text comes from the New Testament letter, Philippians. And the author of Philippians, as many of you know, was the author or was the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this letter while he was actually in prison in Rome. And he was writing this letter to believers in the city of Philippi. At the time of the writing of this letter, Paul was being held on trial before Caesar for basically preaching the gospel message throughout the Roman world. All of this came about shortly after his third missionary journey. Paul had returned to Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem, there were some troublemakers. More specifically, there were some Jews from Asia that were stirring up trouble for him. They were falsely accusing him of teaching against the Jews, against their law, against the temple. And also, they falsely accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple area, which was against the law. And Paul hadn't done any of these things. And so Paul ultimately ends up in front of the Sanhedrin. And then he ends up, there's a plot that's formed against him to try to kill him. And he ends up spending a couple years in Caesarea as a prisoner to Felix and Festus. I think I'm starting to hear the pop. Can you guys hear it? I'll tell you what, why don't I go ahead and just change over to the handheld real quick if I can. Hunter, are you here? Okay. All right, you got me? All right, there I am. Let's go with this morning. So, the Apostle Paul finally, after a couple years of sitting in a prison cell in Caesarea, he realizes that he's not going to get a fair trial. And so what he does, he ultimately appeals his case to Caesar in Rome. And so once he arrives in Rome, he is placed on house arrest, and he's actually chained to a Roman soldier, get this, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 2 years while he waits for Caesar's verdict, while he waits to find out if he's going to be exonerated or if he'll ultimately be executed. Now, my research tells me that when Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, that they used an 18-inch chain. So he would be chained on one arm, and the Roman soldier would be chained 18 inches away. Again, 24/7 for 2 years. This was the Apostle Paul's state. Well, one thing I love and appreciate about the Apostle Paul so much is that Paul, he never gave up on his call and purpose that God called him to in life. It didn't matter if he was going through some of the most trying and most difficult times. Paul never quit on God. You know, Paul, for some season of his ministry life, he had this great desire to make it to Rome as a preacher. Well, when he finally made it to Rome, he actually was not initially a preacher, but rather he arrived as a prisoner. But Paul didn't shut down on God when things got tough. But rather, Paul, day after day, as he was chained to that Roman soldier, they said they were a Roman soldier would work for about 6 hours, and then they would change out the Roman soldier. So every day there would be four new Roman soldiers that would come and be chained to the Apostle Paul. Well, as the Apostle Paul was there, he began to share the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, and telling them that that's why he's there. Well, as he did that,
What happened is he began to convert a lot of these Roman guards to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that at the end of this letter of Philippians, when he's writing back to them in Philippians 4, chapter and verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes that, hey, the saints here, they send their greetings, and especially those of Caesar's household. So while Paul was there for 2 years, he didn't shut down on the Lord, but he continued to share the gospel message. Also, while the Apostle Paul was in prison, we know that he penned at least 4 New Testament letters, one of which was a letter to the believers in Philippi, and which is known as the book of Philippians. And as I thought about that this week, I realized that we actually have some Philippians in our church. Anybody mind if I be just some kind of funny for just a moment and not get too distracting? My wife's maiden name is Deanna Flippin. Check this out. Her mom and my mother-in-law, Gracie Flippin. Everybody wave at Gracie, is sitting here on the second row. And I saw Teresa Flippin up on stage. David's not here yet. So we have several Flippins in our church. So when we put them together, this is what we get, the Philippians. Was that worth showing today or not? Thank you, thank you. I sweated that. I called that off a couple times, and I said, let's go with it. So how many want to guess what their favorite book in the Bible is? Doesn't that also sound like a good gospel quartet, a name for a gospel quartet? But I think Teresa's the only one that sings in the group. So anyway. So Paul had founded the church in Philippi during his second missionary journey. And Paul writes this letter to the Philippians in order to encourage them. They had been going through a season of discouragement. Have you ever been there before where you were discouraged and you just needed somebody, especially a brother or a sister in Christ, to reach out and to lift your spirits a little bit, bring you some encouragement? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did, because the Philippians were going through a season of discouragement because, first of all, the Apostle Paul, who had founded their church, he had been going through this extended stay of imprisonment in Rome, and it began to discourage them. And also Epaphroditus, whom they had sent as a messenger from their church in Philippi to visit Rome to visit Paul in Rome. He had taken them a gift and taken them a message, and they had heard that Epaphroditus had become very sick and very ill, almost to the point of dying. So they were concerned about him. They had some other divisions taking place and issues taking place within the church. So Paul writes them to update them on matters and to encourage them in the Lord, which is actually pretty amazing, because here the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison, but yet he's encouraging believers throughout the world of his time. So Paul, from prison, he writes also to tell them about his upcoming anticipated trial before Caesar. He tells them about his strong desire, his strong conviction to be able to magnify Christ when he gets his opportunity to stand before Caesar. And this is actually where we pick up in our text today. So if you would follow along, Paul writes in verse 20. Paul says that I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Here he's talking about his future time when he's going to stand before Caesar. He says, but will have sufficient courage so that now, just as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, get this, whether by life or by death. And Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, that your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And everyone said, Amen. I want to share with you a message this morning that I've titled, Christ Be Magnified. Christ Be Magnified. I want to begin by asking you a question today. I want to ask you this question. What is your life magnifying? In other words, when people around you, when they observe you, when they look into your life, what would they guess your life to be about? What would they say is one of the most important things to you? Perhaps for some of us here today, they might point to us and say, you appear that you're one that has a great passion for your job and for your career and your workplace. For others, they might point to you and say, education, I can tell, is very important, very supreme to you. Some other people might look at you and think, well, you seem to really be into your physical looks and your physical health. You're always wanting to go around and look good and, you know, pump iron at the gym and get super fit. How many know that nobody has ever ascribed that to myself or Pastor Lowell, ever, in all my years here? For others, it might be a particular sport or a sports team. How many have ever seen a diehard sports fan? Anybody ever seen those around? I'm going to pick on my mother-in-law a little bit here. She's here this morning, as I've already mentioned. How many happen to know, if you follow her on Facebook, this would be a layup of a question. How many know what her favorite baseball team is in all the world? The St. Louis Cardinals. Any other Cardinal fans in the house today? Yeah. You know, sometimes, you know, we call them sports fans because the word fan is actually short for the word fanatics. And, you know, if you're like me, you've seen these fanatics on TV, especially when you watch football. I like to watch football. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. But sometimes when I've been watching a game and the camera kind of pans the crowd, I see some crazy fans up in there. It's always amazing to me how some of these grown men that I see up in the stands, these big burly guys, they wear these crazy costumes to the game. I've seen guys in the stands, big burly guys with beards, have a little baby bonnet on. They'd have a pacifier in their mouth and they'd be wearing a diaper. I'd be like, what in the world is going on? These people are crazy. But they're excited about their team. You see, whatever is important to us will ultimately shine forth. It'll ultimately shine through and be seen by others. I want you to get this morning, that our lives are really like a telescope lens that brings others closer to the things that are important to us. In today's text, we see that the Apostle Paul's greatest passion in life. Paul's passion was to magnify the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, from that day when he had his Damascus Road experience, when he encountered the glory and the greatness of Jesus, how many know that he was never the same? How many today have that same testimony? You can declare that when you first encountered Jesus, that he changed your life radically and you've never been the same. Would you say amen? And when Paul had this Damascus Road experience, all of his previous interests, all of his previous passions, they began to fade away. And Paul was like the person that found the great treasure that was buried in a field. And when he found it, he buried it once again. And in great joy, he went out and sold everything that he had so that he could come back and buy that field and gain the greatest treasure that humankind has ever been offered, the treasure of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? And when Paul found Jesus, he knew that he hit the jackpot, because when he found Jesus, he found everything that his heart and his soul and his spirit was longing for and thirsty for and hungry for. When he found Jesus, he found eternal life. He found forgiveness and mercy. He found purpose and meaning and joy. And you know what? He realized, I didn't find another religion. I didn't find another set of rules, but I found a relationship with my God and my Savior and the Redeemer of my soul. And ultimately, he found answer to life's greatest questions. How many know that Jesus is always the answer? Amen? So Paul knew that he found the greatest treasure that he had ever found before. And when he began to get more familiar, when he began to draw closer to Jesus and get exposed to his goodness, he found out that Jesus was so amazing that it blew every fuse in Paul's mind, and he recognized that Jesus really did have it all. He had everything to offer. He could meet any need that he had in his life. And as I thought about this week and began to think about how Jesus has it all, again, how many know that I can be a little goofy and a little funny and get a little distracted real quick? I can go, I think, from the super spiritual to be like scratching your head, like, where did that come from? Well, as I thought about how Jesus has it all, I thought about the gas station Buc-ee's. Anybody ever been to a Buc-ee's before? A Buc-ee's convenience store. Let me see your hand. Hold it up there real quick. Okay, several of you. How many have not been to a Buc-ee's yet? So I know where we're at today. All right, you're going to find one eventually. They're big. They're coming. They're awesome. They're amazing. They are the world's biggest gas stations. You might actually call them a convenience store. When you pull into Buc-ee's, let me tell you what, they've got everything. Everything. And they're actually building one, I think, right outside of Springfield. So down the road, I decided to go ahead and tell this funny illustration comparing Jesus to Buc-ee's. How many know that that's kind of a little bit of a stretch and probably not a good way to preach, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because what I found over the years that most times people, they remember your illustrations, you know, your stories, you know. They don't remember all the other super deep spiritual things that you share, but they remember your illustrations. And so I'm going to tell this so that in the future, every time that you go to Buc-ee's, you'll remember that, hey, just like Buc-ee's has it all, Jesus has it all. Amen? Come on. I know, I'm sorry, I'm a little corny today, but I'm like Lowell, sometimes I'll put myself out there just to try to get a truth through to you, because we love you, we want you to get this today. But Buc-ee's is amazing, they have it all, and you know, once you've been there, you've been spoiled, because you never want to stop anywhere else, you know. I find myself following their signs on the interstate that says the next Buc-ee's 272 miles away, and I'm like, that's okay, that's no problem, I'm going to wait till I get there, I'm not stopping anywhere. It just kind of ruins you. Maybe we should just close out right now and call it a day. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's go. No. You know, friends, Jesus has everything. Hear me today. He has everything that you'll ever need for this life. Amen. I'm serious about that. Today, I ask you, are you emotionally empty? Then I encourage you to let Jesus fill you up. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you've been spiritually thirsty. Today, I want to remind you that he can satisfy, that he invites you to come and to drink from his living waters. And he said, if you'll do this, if you'll drink the waters that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. Would you say amen? Are you hungry for something more than what culture is serving up? Well, then why don't you pull on in to Jesus today and let him fill you up? So if you're tired today, if you're empty, if something is missing in your life, I want to encourage you to pull in and let Jesus fill you up. Maybe you've been going through a season of sickness for a while, and maybe that's been pulling you down, and you're beginning to feel dry, you're beginning to feel empty. Jesus wants to fill you up today with healing. Maybe you've been going through a broken relationship, maybe a broken marriage, and sometimes Jesus wants to mend your broken hearts. Maybe you've been dealing with some type of financial problems. Whatever it is today, Jesus is ready to fill you up. It doesn't matter what you're in need of, Jesus can meet that need. And when you come to him, I promise you, you'll never want to go anywhere else. So Paul was passionate about Jesus because Jesus had come in and had turned his life upside down. Or should I rather say right side up? Paul tasted of Jesus and he saw how good he was, and instantly he became addicted to his love and to his message and his mercy and his grace and his kindness that he had to offer the world. And Paul became a Jesus fanatic. He became a Jesus fanatic. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's what I want to be in my life. That's what I want my legacy to be remembered for, is that he was fanatical about Jesus. And if I had another message or another title to give this message today, I would have called it Jesus Fanatic. You know, listen, friends, I want to remind you today that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are on the greatest team that's ever been assembled. Amen? Jesus declared that I will build my church. That is, I will build my team. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail. So that means that every time Satan attacks you, that we're going to be overcomers in the name of Jesus. Amen? Every time the enemy comes against you, we're going to be okay. We can go ahead and begin to declare victory up front because we know that when we're on his team, that victory is a sure thing. And so today, just be reminded that you are on the greatest team that anyone has ever assembled. That team has been assembled by God Almighty in heaven. And that there is enough to get excited about and rejoice over. Amen? And so Paul, he was fired up about Jesus. Jesus became everything to him in life. He was so good. Have you ever had something so good in your life, you're like, man, I can't keep this from others. I got to share this with others. I just did that. For those that didn't go to Bucky's, that have never been there, I shared it with you. Something so good, you got to get out there. Maybe I should have named this sermon Bucky's today or something. But Paul wanted to bring others to Christ and Christ to others. He wanted others to have the same amazing, life-changing experience that he had. So Paul, he begins to spend the rest of his life exalting, magnifying Christ to the world, bringing them closer to Jesus. He wanted them to see Jesus so that they could see what he saw so that they too might have that wonderful experience and taste of the Lord and see that he is good. So today, friends, in case you haven't figured out already, I want to submit to you, and really I know for many of us in the house, this is just a reminder that the greatest thing that you could ever, ever do with your life is to magnify and to reflect Christ with your life so that you can bring others closer to Jesus. Can I get another amen? I know I'm asking for a lot of them today. Hang in there with me. But listen, there's nothing better than Jesus. So let me ask you this question that we want to ask and answer today that I believe the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, wants you to answer today honestly. And I say most times to answer these kind of spiritual questions honestly, we need to invite the Holy Spirit into the question, into our lives, into our church. Say, Holy Spirit, help me today to know really who am I magnifying? What's the top priority in my life? So with this in mind today, let's look a little closer for just a few minutes at this passion that Paul had to magnify Christ. You know, Paul's passion for Christ was probably better described as an absolute obsession. Anybody ever had an obsession in life? You know, maybe if you're like me, you've had a few obsessions with some food, you know, some food items in life. But Paul had this obsession in with Jesus, and he had this desire to exalt Christ. And you know what Paul never did? He never wavered in that desire to exalt Christ. You know, he remained strong through all seasons of life. You know, even as he went through one trial after another, he stood his ground with boldness and continued to proclaim Jesus to the world and to his persecutors around him. Matter of fact, shortly after he had his Damascus Road experience and God called on Ananias to go and deliver a message to the Apostle Paul for him, and he told Ananias, he said, part of this message is go and tell Paul that I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. Now, I realize today that that's a pretty unpopular message. And I know that I myself watch a lot of preachers on YouTube. I'm a sermon junkie. I like to listen to a lot of other preachers. And you don't hear a lot of that kind of message being taught, that when you come to Jesus that you're going to have some times of suffering and troubles. But rather, a lot of times you just hear the message that, hey, today this message is about your best life now. And we know that when we live with Jesus, that is our best life. But you know, when we're called to do his work and to minister for him, that sometimes he will assign us and direct us to places and people that are tough. Amen? and that there's going to be lots of troubles in our life. But through it all, the Apostle Paul, he stood his ground and he never wavered. And today, my prayer, my hope for you is that you too would never waver or shrink back. So with this in mind, I want to invite you to quickly look at the outline. And like I do in typical fashion when I preach, I pretty much preach 90% of my sermon in my introduction, and I spend 10% on the rest of the outline. So we're going to move a little bit quicker this morning. Here's what Paul tells the Philippians about his strong desire to magnify Christ here in the near future when he gets his chance to stand trial before Caesar. He says that what I want to do when I get there is I want to be ready to magnify Christ in my body. Look at verse 20. Paul says that I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always in the past, when I called out on Christ to give me that boldness to stand for him, he always came through. And so I know God is faithful, and I know that once again, he's going to give me that power now as he always has in the past so that I might exalt Jesus Christ in my body. So as Paul looked ahead to the time when he would stand before, at that time, the most powerful human in the world, Nero Caesar, as he was there in their headquarters, the center of the known world of that day, he knew that his greatest desire was that he would stand there and not waver for Jesus Christ and his gospel. And Paul, he began to understand that God, get this, that God had placed him in Rome in front of Caesar for such a time as this. He knew that he wasn't there just by mere accident, that he was about to stand before Caesar and declare Jesus to the Roman world. Paul knew that this was a divine appointment, and Paul wanted to be ready. He expected to be ready, and he expected to be full of the Holy Spirit, and that he expected his heart and his mouth to be filled with the very oracles of God so that as he stood there, the Holy Spirit would inspire him to speak these words out. And no doubt the Apostle Paul had already begun to pray, Holy Spirit, give me strength so that in no way will I be ashamed. And we know that God gave him sufficient courage to stand there. So friends, I want to ask you this morning, what divine place has God currently placed you in? What place and season has God put you in at this moment so that you might exalt him? So that you might magnify him and his message. I think we ought to be reminded from Scripture today that whatever seasons that we're going through as a church and as individuals, that we're not there by chance. Can I get an amen? You're not in this current season just buying time, just trying to get along and trying to make it through to something better comes along. But rather, God's got you in this current season so that you might magnify him to others. He wants your life to be a lens through which others can see him more clearly. Your divine assignment is to bring people, to bring Jesus closer to others. So friends, whatever season you're in right now, there's a purpose attached to it, and that purpose is to bring people closer to Jesus. Maybe you're going through a season of sickness right now. Maybe the Lord wants you to begin to declare openly and publicly and unashamedly that the Lord is my healer, even while you're going through that sickness. And as other people look at that are sick too, they might begin to look at that and think, well, hey, if your God can heal you, maybe he can heal me. Maybe you're going through some type of season of separation or divorce, or maybe some other type of heartbreaking situation, and you've been going through a sad season, but yet they hear coming from your lips that the Lord is the God of all comfort, that the Lord is closer, that sticks closer than a brother, and that the Lord will see me through this season. Maybe that's what others need to hear. Maybe you're going through a season of loss or shortage. Whatever it is, friends, I want to remind you to make Jesus bigger and closer to those around us. Amen. And listen, you may not like the season that you're currently going through. I understand that we do go through some tough seasons. I get that. I've been there before. And many times we don't always understand why we go through some of the things that we go through. But I want to submit to you today and remind you that every time that we at least go through a difficult season, that one reason and one purpose for us going through that is so that we might be able to magnify him and so that others might be able to see our Jesus. We could bring them closer to us. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James chapter 1, he said, get this, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know, as I was teaching through this passage several months ago in Sunday school, I read in one of my commentaries about a pastor who once had a lady in his church that came up to him. And she wanted to request prayer. And he said, well, what's going on in your life? And she said, I just recently lost my husband. I lost one of my children. I myself have been going through a lot of sickness in my life. And the pastor said, oh, I'm so sorry, sister. Let me just pray the Lord's strength and his healing and his help upon you. And she stopped him. And she says, no, I want you to pray this way. Pray that I won't waste this great opportunity to see what God wants to do in my life. Because she understood that God works all things together for the good of those that love him. And she didn't want to get focused on her own selfish ambitions, but she wanted to make sure she didn't waste that opportunity. So the Apostle Paul's desire here in prison, not knowing whether or not he was going to be exonerated or be executed, his focus through his trial was that his living body, that his entire existence would magnify Christ. It wasn't a focus on his fate or his future, but he wanted to magnify God. So let me ask this question real quick. How can we magnify Christ today in our living bodies? Just want to give you a few quick simple illustrations of that. One of the ways we can magnify Christ in our living bodies is to magnify him in all of our relationships with others. How many know that when we are around others, that people should see the love of Jesus coming out of our lives? Amen. We should be sweet. We should be kind. We should be attracting people to Jesus. That even includes our marriage relationships. Jesus should always be in the center of our marriages, should be in the center of our homes. And I'm going to remind all the men today in the house that God made it very clear that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Can the ladies at least say amen? My wife should at least say amen. So also we can magnify him in our dating relationships. Maybe this might be more for the young people today. I want to remind you today about the rules and the protections that God has in place for you young people as you date other people. They're there not to hinder you, but to help you. And I want to remind you to make sure that you magnify and glorify God in your relationships. I'm reminded of one of our previous pastors used to always tell her daughter and her son when they would go out on a date, remember, keep Jesus in the middle. Keep him in the middle. I mean, that's good advice. We need to magnify him in our relationships. Christians at work, we ought to magnify Christ there. I want to remind us that work is one of the greatest missions fields, right? It's one of the greatest mission fields. We need to magnify him in our possessions. Magnify him by letting him change your life. How many have had Jesus change your life drastically, huh? How many can look back and say, you know what, from the time he saved me to this point here, wow, he's changed me a lot. He's still working on me, but I'm glad I'm not the same old knucklehead that I used to be. God has done a great work in my life. And when you begin to, and you continue to allow God to work in your life, other people around you, they'll begin to notice that and they'll say, hey, Bob over there, or Chris there, they're not the same that they used to be. Something's different. And then sometimes they'll come to you and they'll ask you, and you'll be like, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. We can magnify him in our failures. That is, after he's forgiven us. I'm not trying to tell you today, go out and just send it up, have a good time, and use that to magnify him. But when we do slip up, when we do sin, we can experience his mercy and his forgiveness, and we can tell others about that. Magnify him, friends, in the church services. I want to encourage you, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you know, when it comes to worshiping him, don't just hit the pause button. Don't just hit the mute button, but enter in into his presence and worship him and give him the worship that he's so worthy of. Magnify him with our testimonies, how he saved you, how he healed you, how he forgave you. And then also magnify him in your trials. I believe that when we exalt Jesus, when we're going through some of the most trying trials, it amplifies Jesus to the world around us. It really gets through loud and clear. And as I thought about some of the examples that I've seen of Christians over the years magnifying Christ as they were going through a trying time, I was reminded of one that took place about a year or two ago. Many of you know Pastor Tom Cantor. I know that a lot of times he watches our service. So Pastor Tom, I'm going to talk about you. I didn't get your permission. I didn't ask because I didn't want you to tell me no. So, but he pastors in Jamestown, Missouri, one of my heroes in the faith. But I remember a couple years ago when his daughter, Michelle, passed away. And as you can imagine, it broke his heart and Sister Cantor's heart. And I remember that week, Pastor Lowell called up Pastor Cantor and said, hey, Pastor Cantor, I know you're going through a lot right now, and you gotta preach this Sunday in Jamestown. That's actually where my wife and I are from originally. Pastor Lowell offered up and said, hey, Pastor Cantor, if you want, I'll send Bob this Sunday to cover for you, to preach for you, so that you can begin the healing process. And I'll never forget what Pastor Lowell told me was Pastor Cantor's response, and I shared this with Pastor Cantor a few weeks ago. He called me the last time I preached, and I told him about this. And he told Pastor Lowell, he said, you know, I appreciate that offer so much. But he said, you know what? I determined a long time ago that I'm going to live what I believe. Whew. I'm going to live what I believe. And let me tell you what, that's powerful. It's powerful because he's talking about a personal, powerful Jesus that he knows. He has tasted of Jesus. He has been there in the pits before, and he has sensed the mighty presence and the touch and the help and the hand of God upon his life. And he was like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I pray that once again, that now, God, you'll come through for me just like you always have before. Pastor Cantor knew that, and I thought to myself, I'll never forget that. I'm going to live with that the rest of my life. I've determined a long time ago that I'm going to live what I believe. Would you say amen? That's what the Apostle Paul is doing for us today. He was going to live what he believed. So friends, today I ask you, are you going through a trial right now? I want to encourage you, don't forget to testify of his sustaining grace. Are you going through some valley right now? I want to remind you of King David when he was going through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I will fear no evil because I know that you're with me and you're going to bring me on through. Friends, I declare today that you're going to make it. I want to declare that again. You're going to make it. I don't know what you're going through today, but if you got Jesus at your side, you're going to make it. Amen. Can we give him a hand clap of praise today? Because we're going to make it. Regardless of what your doctor has said, I declare today in Jesus' name that you're going to make it. Regardless of what your bank account says, you're going to make it. No matter how much you've messed up your life, listen, Jesus can put you back together and you're going to make it. You just continue to testify of his greatness as you go through your storm. So Paul's passion was to magnify Christ in his living body. But Paul, in Paul-like fashion, he doesn't stop there. But rather, he raises the bar. He takes it to another level by which he desires to magnify Christ. And Paul says, I don't want to just magnify him in my life. But he said, I desire to magnify him even in my death. In verse 20, Paul says, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had a certain level of confidence that God was going to deliver him from death, but he really didn't know for sure. He knew that there was still a chance that he might not make it out. And Paul declares, though, that he was committed to exalt Jesus to this world, not only through life, but through death. Paul knew that being an unwavering witness of Jesus Christ to the end, that it would bring further and greater glory to God. He was determined to be a faithful witness to the end. And so today, friends, I want to remind you and encourage you that that's the kind of follower that Jesus is looking for. One that will sell out for him. One that won't hold anything back from him. One that's willing to throw their lives and their body as living sacrifices upon the altar and say, God, here I am. You can have everything, God. And as long as I'm living, I'll exalt you. I'll magnify you. But God, even if I've got to go to the grave, I'm still going to exalt you there. Because how many know today that Jesus is worth it all? Amen. So let's move quickly. Begin to close. Let's consider Paul's predicament. Paul was torn between this desire of wanting to live and even wanting to die, as crazy as that sounds. Again, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said, yet what shall I choose? He says, I don't know. I don't know. What was Paul talking about here? I believe Paul was having this back and forth going on in his mind and his spirit as to how he wanted his future to turn out. There was part of him that wanted to continue to live on so that he can continue to work in the kingdom of God and have some fruitful labor. But yet there was also this desire to finally complete his earthly ministry, to take down his tent, if you will, and go on into the presence of the Lord that he had been preaching and proclaiming about for so many years. To finally step into his presence, that's what he recognized was going to take place after he died. And he was like, both of these alternatives, they're so good. It's like a dilemma. It's a predicament. I don't know what to choose. Because how many know when you live for Christ on this earth and you're being used to do his kingdom work, how many know that's one of the richest, most fulfilling, satisfying experience that a human being can have? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's nothing like knowing in a certain moment that you just became the hands and the feet and the heart and the mouth of God. Anybody ever been there before? It's a wonderful feeling. It's this connection, this powerful connection that you have with Jesus and with his kingdom to be about his work. It's a beautiful thing. I love it. I love it so much. So I understand what he says, to live is Christ. That's my life's desire. As long as I continue to live, I want to live for Christ. But Paul recognizes that when it comes time to die, that actually is better. Because when we die, we actually step into the presence of our Lord and Savior for all of the time and for all of eternity. All the problems, all the pain, all the question, all the sufferings, all of a sudden they're just gone, they're wiped away, and we're right there face to face with Jesus. And Paul says, this is better by far. But what shall I do? I want to remind you, friends, that Paul makes it clear here, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, that when you die, there's no such thing as soul sleep. You don't go into some intermediate state of just fogginess or something mystical. Scripture makes it very clear that when you die, when you're absent from the body, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, he said, you're at home with the Lord. Amen? I love that. Remember one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus? When he asked him, will you remember me today when you come into your kingdom and to your Father's house? And Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So listen, listen, Paul makes it very clear. When we die, listen, there's no in-between state. It's just straight into the presence of the Lord. This pastor has preached countless times from this pulpit, death for the Christian is nothing but a doorway. Death is just a departure. Death is not a goodbye. It's a see you later. We were able to declare that so joyously this past week when we had Bev Opie's memorial service right here in this sanctuary. We didn't have to say goodbye to her. We were just celebrating her life, her eternal life, and we were saying, see you later. How many know that life is but a vapor? We're here today and gone tomorrow. Amen. This life is short, but it's significant. We've got to be about the Father's business. So I begin to close by saying this. Paul was torn between living and dying. For him personally, dying was better. But he began to recognize that the Holy Spirit was revealing to him that I'm gonna allow you to live on because I got more ministry work for you to do. There's more kingdom work to do. There's more that I need you to do for the Philippians, the Philippian church that you started some time ago. And that's ultimately what happened. So Paul, in his submissive, obedient nature, basically declares, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Your will be done. And so he hung around for more ministry. Friends, I want to remind some of you here today. I know that there are several here today that have been on death's doorstep before, where it looked like you weren't going to make it through. And as you look back on that time, you got to be honest and declare, I still can't believe I got out of that, but by the grace and the help of God, I made it through. And I want to remind you that if that's your testimony today, that God saved your life for a purpose. He still has plans for you. And today I want to remind you of that. And I want you to check with God today and find out, am I still on path? Am I still on the course that you have for me? Am I where you want me to be, God? Am I doing the ministry work that I'm supposed to be doing? And if it's not, I want to encourage you today to get that right. Because if you're here, God has got a plan for you. And Paul finally concludes that, you know what? This is God's plan for me. I'm going to make it out of here. I've got more ministry work yet to do. Then we come to our final heading on our outline today. This is how I felt led to close this out. Simply put, Paul's Philippians 1:21. This is how I want us to close today. I want to close by asking you to actually ask yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit so you'll answer it honestly today. What has been your Philippians 1:21 of your life? Paul's was clear. To live is Christ. To die is gain. If you were being completely honest today by yourself, how would you fill out this at the bottom, Philippians 1:21. To live is blank, and to die is blank. Maybe some possible fill-ins would be, to live is money, and to die, just to leave it all behind. To live is legacy, but to die is to be forgotten. Maybe it's to live, it's to do things your own way. As the old song says, I did it my way. But to die is to stand before God and give an account for your life. I encourage you to live the greatest life that you can ever live, which is a life lived to magnify Christ. One powerful missionary, I close with this, once wrote, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you believe that today, would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus.